If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Isn't that a prayer for us in this day and age? And people don't understand that they're in sin, right? Because it's okay. Everything's okay, right? So I just wanted to proclaim that. That just was on my heart this morning. So we're going to start with prayer, and then we're going to get into our worship. Lord, I just thank you for each one here. I pray that you would be with the hearts and minds of each one as we enter into this time of worship. Prepare our hearts for your truth this morning. May each song be relevant to each one here in different ways, whatever they're going through. And I pray that you be with Andrew as he rests this morning again. And I just continue to pray you be with Sonny's family as they're mourning his loss, and us as a church as well. And we just love you and thank you and praise you for what you're going to do. Amen. So let's remain standing, and we're going to sing You, You Are God. Please welcome each other to church this morning.
doesn't matter. If you forget, it's okay.
I should have wrote it.
No, don't. It's fine. It's completely fine. I know how to pray. It's all good.
Well, welcome to church this morning. And if you are not participating in the trunk or treat, maybe you've given treats or maybe it's just not your thing and it's, you know, cold and dark and you don't want to be out here, just please pray for this event. I know there's a lot of people that, you know, in the church that, and we've talked about this, is that it's Halloween is not their thing and they don't like the idea of Halloween, and I get that. But we want to take this, as God does in the Bible. He takes things and he makes them for his good, right? So that's why we're doing this. We want the community to know that we love their kids. That's why we do Kids for Christ. That's why we do youth group. So forget about the history of the Halloween thing. We're coming here for fun. We're coming here to get the kids excited and to give them treats and send them home, and then they won't sleep for the rest of the night. But anyway, that's okay. But it just gives people a window into what our church is about, right? So if you could just be praying, you know, that this is, maybe there's one family that comes here and goes, hey, maybe I should check this church out. And that's happened. That's happened over the almost 20 years we've been here. When we started Trunk or Treat, we thought, how are we going to do this, the dynamics of it? But people have stepped up, and it's been a great event for the community to see that we love our community. We want to do something. Even in the middle of COVID, when we, right at that next year when we were allowed to do something, people were, like, shocked that we did it and we pulled it off. So, you know, just take that to heart, and just please be praying for the event. Please be praying for safety. You know, it's dark out and all that stuff. It gets dark quickly now. So just be thinking about that tomorrow night as we do that. You know, the last line of that song says, I want my life to praise you. That's a simple statement, but not always easy to do, right? And for people to see what the church means and what it is, they need to see it in our lives, right? And this next song is called Church on Fire. I mean, they do it quite a bit on Tuesday nights, but I wanted to do it this week just because I think we need to light a fire under the church as a whole and step our game up. Because, if you know, we say this, you know, Andrew says this a lot, I think we're in the end times, and I think the church, people need to see God because he's being missed. And the only way he's going to see that is through us and God using us. And if they can see it through us, our lives, then they're gonna ask questions, right? And so they just need to see the church on fire again, right? So let's proclaim this. If you know it, I'm singing it.
Never burning.
This next song is called Stars. And people that are outside the church think that God is just up there or something's up there, just kind of doing his own thing and doesn't really care about what's going on here. But we know better than that. We've experienced it. You've experienced it. That he loves his creation. He died for us. Right? So he holds the stars up there for us to see at night. So how much more, because he died for us, will he hold you in your circumstances that you're in, right? So let's sing this out.
Here I am.
This next song we haven't done in a little while, but it proclaims the truth of the cross. You know, it was dirty, it was ugly, it was brutal, but it was he's showing us his love, right? It was hard and difficult for him to, you know, he asked God to take this from me. I don't, you know, at that moment in the garden, but he still did it, and he only did it for us. So let's proclaim that this morning.
What can take a dying man, raise him up to life again? What can heal a wounded soul? What can make us white as snow? What can fill the emptiness? What can mend our brokenness?
As we prepare our hearts for communion, I hope your heart is in the right place. If it needs to be, get it there. And I hope that he is the air you breathe. He is your daily bread, and that you'll be lost without him. And if that isn't you, then he's there. He's waiting, right? So let's sing this song.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence. This is my daily bread.
And I just want to show you something that came in to me. The next slide. Thank you. This was sent to me by a dear friend this week. Don't settle for the crumbs of comparison when God has invited you to his table. Don't settle for the crumbs of comparison when God has invited you to his table. And here we are. We're following on after Kirtland's sermon last week, where, what was the message? Well, it was about not comparing. The grass is not always greener somewhere else. That we need to count our blessings. It was amazing. And then here we are today, eagerly sitting at God's table. That was texted to me. Tell me God isn't at work. If you are new to Digby Westland, first of all, welcome. It's a little bit weird when we have three services because we don't always know who is new. And so if you are new and you have not been welcomed, please go up to somebody and say, hey, I'm new. And I assure you that you will receive a warm, warm welcome. So thank you for coming if you're new to Digby Westland. But also, you need to know that we celebrate an open table. And what does that mean? Well, an open table means that if you believe in Jesus, if you believe in his death and resurrection, and if you want to serve him, and you're just trying to get all that in order, you don't have to be there yet, that's just where your heart has to be, then you're welcome at this table. You can partake of this table. So if you don't have one of these, I call them, and I know it's awful, but I call them COVID cups, because ever since COVID now, we're using these, and it is just a little odd. We use these on the ships all the time, but that's a different story, right? We're not on a ship. Anyways, if you don't have one of these, they're at the back. Please feel free to join us. And if you're not familiar with them, there's a film on the top that you take off first to access the wafer representing the bread, and then a second film to access the cup. All right. We're going to take each in turn, and we're going to take them together as a fellowship. So just listen for the direction and join with us. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, and he broke it. And when he had given thanks, he said, this is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let us partake in the bread this morning together as a fellowship. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Jesus told those gathered around him that his blood represented a new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sin. So let us drink, therefore, from this cup in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for each of us, and be thankful. Father, we do not understand the full significance of this table that you have called us to, but we ask that you increase our understanding and our sense of awe and gratitude, and that your very presence would transform us as we remember what your son Jesus did for us. May the message that follows glorify you and encourage your people for the service that you have called each of us to in the days to come. In the powerful name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. This has been very, very cool working with Kirtland, just one-on-one, and I'm so thankful that he chose this scripture. I'm going to remind you of the scripture that we're doing. It's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the New King James Version, and I don't usually use the New King James Version, but it's the version that I am most familiar with because when I was a Legion chaplain, we would recite it together as part of the funeral service for a fallen comrade. Most of the group that would gather knew the New King James Version by heart, so that's the version I automatically recite. Memorizing scripture isn't quite as common anymore as it was for that generation of veterans that I helped lay to rest. Maybe it's because we all have devices, you know, we just call it up, or a tablet. That is what you guys are doing with your phones, right? You're not playing Candy Crush or anything. You're looking up the scripture? Right, good. See, we don't have to. We don't necessarily have to memorize scripture, and that breaks my heart, because in the scripture itself, we're encouraged to store his word in our hearts. Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist writes, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Does anyone here struggle with sin? Of course we do. Of course we do. And what is the answer to that struggle? It's to hide God's word in our hearts. In that same psalm, a few verses later in verse 15, we read, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. You see, having scripture memorized and readily available allows us to reflect on God's word, even when there's a power outage, even when the internet is down, even when you don't have a Bible handy or a phone, even in circumstances where you need answers or encouragement or assurance right away. And knowing scripture isn't just useful for yourself, it also equips you to share what Jesus has done and why with those that don't already know. Consider the words of 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Training in what? Righteousness. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you want to be equipped? You got to get into the scripture. And make no mistake about it. Without memorized scripture, you are going into the battle unarmed. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus? What did he do? He quoted scripture. If you don't know what God's word says, how are you going to be able to battle the enemy? I mean, that's where it all started. Remember the garden, Adam and Eve? And what happened? The serpent says to Eve, did God really say? And my friends, Satan is still at work today. He is trying to trip us up and make us less useful for the kingdom of God. He still whispers to us, did God really say? So fill your heart and your mind with God's word so that you're able to stand strong against every trick of Satan. Consider Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, if you have your Bibles with you. We know this passage, the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit. And only a fool will go into battle unarmed. Take up your sword. Have it at the ready, because the devil prowls, seeking for an opening to attack. Don't give him one. Learn the word. Take up the sword. So now I'm going to divert back into Psalm 23. I'm sorry. I just felt so passionate about us learning scripture, so I've kind of gone off on a tangent. But let's pick up where Kirtland left off. Verse 4 of Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David starts this verse with, well, yea, though, in New King James Version, but other versions are even though, which to me sounds like going through these valleys is only a possibility. But I think most of us are able to say, it's not even though, it's when. When I walk through those dark valleys, that would be just as fitting, because difficulties are part of our human experience. Our lives are a cycle of death and resurrection. Something is lost and something new begins. It may be as obvious as the death of someone that we love, like Sonny yesterday when we celebrated his life. It leaves us to figure out how it is that we are going to proceed and to navigate a new way of living without that person. But there are others' deaths too. Perhaps you've experienced the death of a dream. Maybe you were looking forward to being a mother, and that never happened. The whole concept of your life as you grow older changes as a result. That dream never happens, but life continues. Or you wanted to play professional sports and an unexpected injury sidelined you. All those years of training and practicing wiped out by an accident that you never expected. All of that planning and imagining how life would play out, gone. There can be death experienced in the form of the loss of employment, or a missed promotion, or the crash of the economy. Maybe you had your whole retirement planned, and something changed, and you have to move, or you lose your health. These are all valleys, all deaths. But with death comes resurrection. There can be new life and new growth. In John 12, 24, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds, and the ultimate result is more fruit. And in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 11, Paul states that Christians are jars of clay and that they hold an awesome treasure, this hope that is only possible because of Christ. Starting at verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. The seed must die. The jars of clay are fragile and easily broken. There's a quote from Ernest Hemingway I found the other day, and it says, "We are all broken. That's how the light gets in. We are all broken, and that's how the light gets in. But more than that, that's also how the light gets out. That's how we shine Christ's light into a world that is so, so dark." And don't miss something crucial at the beginning of David's psalm, verse 4. He says, we are to walk through those valleys. We aren't supposed to set up camp. We aren't supposed to stay there and walk in circles, fretting or complaining, or collapse on the ground like I am sometimes caught doing, in despair or in pity, crying out, why me? From chapter 26 of Matthew, starting right after the Lord's Supper is written, then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, sit here while I go over there to pray. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. And he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not be given into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. Why do I share this with you? Because even our precious Savior asked for his circumstances to be changed. It's okay to ask. It's also necessary, though, to accept whatever God's will is. Your will, not mine, Father. Your will, not mine. Looking back to verse 4, how does David respond to these valleys? No fear. David says he will fear no evil. Why? Because God the shepherd is going to be there with him no matter what he faces. And that Almighty Shepherd He has a walking stick with him, a walking stick. And that stick is used to take care of the enemy, give them a good whack when they need a good whack. And it's also to nudge me along, to nudge the sheep along. That's the rod and the staff. That's what that good shepherd has. And with God as our guide doing that, who do we fear? And knowing that there is nothing to fear because God is with us, then each cycle of death and resurrection, we should be able to say, I didn't see that coming, but I'm not going to be afraid. I won't be crushed or destroyed. Instead, I will ask, what is your will, Lord? Be my guide in this new reality. We die a little more to self, and in so doing, we experience a new awareness and openness to Christ. More light shines in. It's often the difficult times that God uses to transform us, to increase our faith, to change us so that we look more like Him. There's a story told of a missionary visiting an Indian workshop, and the craftsman was purifying gold. He had it melted in a crucible and kept on applying hot flames to it to remove the impurities. The missionary watched it as the process was repeated again and again. The gold withdrawn from the flames and then returned, and withdrawn and returned. And finally, the missionary asked, when are you going to know that it's ready? And the Indian replied, when I see my face in it. God will know when we are ready, when He is able to see His face in ours. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Imagine this. David is on the run from all these enemies who want to kill him. He's not able to rest or sleep without fear of being ambushed. He always has to be on his guard. This is what is believed to be going on when David writes the psalm. That was his valley of the shadow of death at the time. So how crazy is it that he is now talking about sitting down for a meal with the Lord? Step into David's shoes. You're frantic. You're tired. You don't understand why Saul, who you have honored, has sent these men to kill you. You're in a valley where it is so much easier to be hemmed in and attacked simply because of the terrain. And as a result, you should be fearful. And then a door opens. And it's, you hear, come in here, come in here. At the beginning of the psalm, the good shepherd is leading you to green pastures and refreshing water. But notice there doesn't seem to be any sign of the wolves that want to tear you apart. Life's good. But here in this part of the psalm, the wolves are so much closer. In fact, they seem to be snapping at your heels. And instead of the shepherd taking his rod to beat them off, he offers you a place of safety. The wolves are still outside the door. The enemy is still seeking your head to tear you apart. Come inside. Have a meal. Spend some time with the most loving and gracious host. Certainly, God could have just as easily wiped out David's enemy and been done with it. And David could have come in and had a meal and all would have been well. But you don't need that, because with God as your host, with the Lord as your shepherd, the enemies may still be there, but we don't have any reason to be fearful. In these valleys, God is there. He prepares a table for you. He doesn't pick up takeout. He doesn't go to the fridge and rummage in the back to see what He can offer you that He was only going to throw out. No, He prepares this table because He knew you were coming. You are an invited guest. He anoints your head with oil, which is only done for those guests that are most esteemed. And the oil soothes your weariness and your parched skin, and the fragrance is pleasing, and your cup, it overflows, and your thirst is quenched, and still he offers you more. This is the shepherd. This is the host. This is the God who loves you, and you dine with him, though the enemies remain outside the door. And we just dined here together with him here today. Remember the Last Supper, Matthew 26? I'm spending a lot of time in Matthew 26, but let's go all the way back to verse 17. Now, on the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. On that occasion, do you see that the Passover meal is prepared and placed before them, but that the enemy is actually at the table? Recline at the table like they did at the Lord's Supper, even if your enemies are all around you, even if they're sitting at your table, still you are safe. Your host is the great I Am, the creator of heaven and earth and all that fills the universe. These troubles, these valleys, they are only temporary. Keep your focus on him, and you will get through this too. And the final verse from Psalm 23. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The world has gone a little bit crazy. Right is wrong, and wrong is right, and everything seems to be upside down. But God remains on the throne. God is still in control. His goodness and mercy is all that we need. There's nothing to fear. And the promise of eternity spent with him should make today's troubles fade. The Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing nothing else, and no one else that we need. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we live in a land where we can have a Bible and display it freely. We can walk around with it if we want. We can have it at our sides at all time. We thank you that you give us this treasure. Help us not to neglect it or to take it for granted. Your words are the words of life. Your words are the words of the good news that we should be sharing as time is short. Equip us, encourage us, and bless us as we go from this place into the week that follows, so that we may glorify you in our every word and every action. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. My dear, dear friends, have a wonderful week. We have the activities tomorrow. Remember to be praying for them. Remember also to pray for Andrew. He had a bit of a break, and he's still weary. God bless him. And as Allison was saying, he carries a lot that we're not aware of because he cares for all of us. And that's a good shepherd for us too. God bless you.